Turn your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. If you find that place in your Bible, you can read along with me as we begin in verse 4. I read this passage this morning as part of the message, but we want to zero in on it tonight. The Bible says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the word of God. We thank you that you are the great creator God. You are the eternal one. And Father, that we can come to you as our Father because of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you made for us, that we might be saved and be born again in the family of God. We thank you tonight, my Father, that we can gather together in freedom in America. We pray that you'd keep our land free. We pray for revival in America. We pray, Lord, that you might guide and direct our leaders and help them. So many of them, Lord, are confused and misdirected. They need your guidance. They need to be saved. I just pray you'd work in the hearts and minds of those who lead us, that, Father, we might have peace in our country. We pray for Jerusalem and for its peace. We just pray now, Father, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your truth. Open the lips of your servant to speak. Magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for all that and more. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it is Paul's teaching on the superiority of love over all other gifts. When looking at this passage, we usually are looking at it with respect to how we love. And that is appropriate because this passage gives the description of love. The word charity that we find here, if you look that word up in the Greek, it says, see love. And then you go over to love and you find the word agapao, which is a verb and it has a corresponding noun, agape. And here's the definition that the Greek dictionary gives you for this word that God chose to use in this passage. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. This is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it is not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will and deliberate choice made without assignable cause save that which lies in the nature of God Himself. Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. In respect of agapao, as used of God, it expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver, and a practical love toward those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. That is the definition of agape or agapao. Now, this is the love that God has for mankind. It is a self-sacrificing love that gives without requirement of reciprocation. That means God loves you whether you love him back or not. God always loved you and loves you today, whether you return that love to him or don't. The Bible says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love. So God does not just love, he is love. God does not love because of any outward influence or any requirement. He just loves because that is what he is. God does not love you because of who you are or what you are. God loves you because you are. God's love is not quantitative. That is, He does not love you more or less because of what you have done or what you don't do. He does not love one person more than another. And you need to get that into your heart, into your head. Sometimes we feel like, well, God really loves that person and He doesn't love me as much as that one. He's no respecter of persons. And He doesn't love one of us more than He loves the other. He cannot love you more or love you less because His love is perfect and complete and unconditional. God does not put on you any conditions for Him to love you. And He can't love you more tomorrow than He loves you today. And He doesn't love you more when you're good and love you more if you're bad. That's a human concept. God loves you with an unconditional, an undiminishable, an undying love you cannot earn or deserve. God's love, you already have it by virtue of being. Now, this agape love is not of human origin. It's of a divine origin. This love cannot be replicated by human nature, but it is received when a person becomes a partaker of the divine nature by being born again. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature." And so this love is the love of God, and we have this love because of the divine nature of which we have been taken a part of by virtue of our new birth in Christ. Apart from that new birth, apart from having partaking of that divine nature, we cannot love like this. We don't have this love. This is a love that only God can impart to the human heart. Romans 5:5. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So how does this love of God get in us? It gets in us by the Holy Spirit, which God has given us. And who has the Holy Spirit? Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. Now, this is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. And it consists, number one, of His love that's in us, and then our love for Him as a result of His love being in us. Now, in this description that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have the description of perfect love. This is a description of not only the love of God, but of God Himself, because He is love. So when God says love is, He's saying, this is how I am. Now then, it's not possible for us to love this way perfectly. And it's not possible for us to live this love out even consistently without fail from time to time. However, the more this love is operative in us, then the more we are like Christ. And the more consistently we exhibit this love, the more often we are like Him. This love is not manufactured. It's not worked up. It's not even consciously employed, but is the outworking of God's love in us by the Holy Spirit. Did you just hear what I said? You can't work this up. You can't manufacture it yourself. And really, when this love's operating, you're not thinking about it. See, it's not consciously employed. It's not like, oh, I'm going to have the love of God now. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." That word there is the noun agape. Therefore, this love is automatic when we are filled with the Spirit. So when we look at the verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 concerning love, we see the characteristics of God. We see the work of God. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we too will exhibit the characteristics and be more like our Heavenly Father When we are filled with the Spirit and this love's working through us. Now, let's look at my first point tonight. My first point tonight is this. Simply this. Love is. In these verses, we find out what the love of God is. So let's look at them. First of all, the love of God is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Now, this word kind means disposed to do good to others, having tenderness or goodness of nature. Some synonyms for this word are compassionate, sympathetic, understanding, big-hearted, benevolent, courteous, agreeable, pleasant, nice, amiable, hospitable, well-meaning, well-intentioned. Hear all those synonyms? That's what it means to be kind. And the love of God is kind. So when we're filled with the Spirit and His love is coming through us, we will have compassion and sympathy and understanding. We'll be big-hearted and benevolent. We'll be courteous. We'll be agreeable, pleasant, nice, amiable, hospitable. Psalm 117 concerning God says this in verse 2, "For His merciful kindness is great toward us." In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Do you see God's kindness in us, toward us? What is God's kindness toward us? That He would save us by His grace. What also is love? Well, number two, love is humble. It says in verse 4, is not puffed up. Humble. That word means lowly, modest, meek, and submissive. Matthew 11:29, regarding the Lord Jesus, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Here's what He says. "For I am" what? "Meek and lowly in heart." Philippians 2:8, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So God is love. That means God is kind. That means God, imagine this, God is humble. Number three, love is patient. It says not easily provoked. This word means having the quality of enduring evil without murmuring or fretfulness, calm under sufferings or offenses. Patient. Romans 15:5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." So here it tells us that God's love is patient. And that means God is patient. The Bible says He is the God of patience. And aren't you glad that God is the God of patience? He has to be so patient with me so often. And I thank Him over and over again for putting up with me and being patient with me. And He's patient with you. Aren't you glad? Amen. You know, God waits for us to come along. Sometimes it's hard for us to be patient, especially with maybe children. "Come on, come on, hurry up. Come on, come on, let's get going, let's get going. When are you going to learn that? When are you going to get that? How are you? Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go." We're like that with people, aren't we? I'm so glad God is patient. I'm so glad God waits for me to come along. When God's love is operating in and through us, we will have these same characteristics of love in our relationships with each other. Now, do you see how these can be so beneficial and positive in a relationship? In a relationship that you have, first of all, with God, but how about in your relationship with each other if you're kind? How about in your relationship with each other if you can have some humility? How about your relationship with one another if you can have a little patience? But when we're filled with the Spirit and we have the love of God, we will be these things. This is what love is. But let's go to point number two. Point number two is love does. Because of what love is, there are things that love does. Love is an action word. Remember, love can only be known by the actions that it prompts, the very definition of agape. How about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he felt sorry for us. That God so loved the world, he said, well, you know, I hope things go okay for you. That God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God, we deserve to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. We're sinners from conception. But it was the kindness of God and the mercy of God that he would reach out to us and offer us salvation. That's what love does. You see, for God so loved the world that he did something about it. He loved us so much, he did something about our plight. He gave his only begotten Son. We know God loves us. How? By the actions his love prompted. And his actions were to give his only begotten Son. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, we find things that love does. Number one, love suffereth long. Look what it says there. Charity suffereth long. We have one word for that called long suffering. This means bearing injuries of provocation for a long time. It means forbearance to punish. Aren't you glad God's not only patient with us, but aren't you glad he's long suffering? That he forbears punishment? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible asks us this, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? What Paul's calling us upon to do by the Holy Spirit is to consider the long suffering of God toward us, to consider the forbearance of God toward us. And when we try to take advantage of that long suffering, and when we try to take advantage of that forbearance of punishment, Paul says, are you despising the forbearance and long suffering of God by taking advantage of it presumptuously and purposely? Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Now here's the application for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Now some of you are pitiful. But that's not what that word means. It means show pity. And we need to show pity one to another, don't we? We need to be courteous one to another. We need to have compassion one for another. That's what love does. The second thing love does is it rejoices with others. We find that in the phrase, envieth not. That phrase, envieth not, means is not jealous of the fortunes of others. You ever get jealous of the fortunes of others? Do you ever see somebody have a blessing and you get jealous inside, or they get something that you'd like to have and you get jealous inside? That's not love. Because love isn't jealous of the fortunes and blessings of others. James chapter 4, verse 5 says, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Exodus 34, 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that the Bible says that love envieth not or isn't jealous. Now the Bible says that God's name is jealous and that he is a jealous God. Yes, but God is never jealous or envious of what you have because he gave it to you. But he is jealous of who or what you worship and who or what you love most. Love rejoices when those it loves are blessed and prosperous. The application for us is found in Romans 12:15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. So you know what? When somebody gets a blessing, be happy for them. Rejoice with them. When somebody else gets something that you wish you had but you don't have it, why don't you rejoice with them? Because you'd want them to rejoice with you, wouldn't you? So that's what love does. Number three, love puts others first. We find that in the phrase, vaunteth not itself. This phrase means does not brag about itself. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, Jesus put others first, didn't he? He didn't come here because he needed to come here. He came here because we needed him to come here. He didn't come here to serve himself. He came here to serve us. He didn't come here to die for himself. He came here to die for us. That's what love does. Love puts others first. Love puts God first. Love puts husband or wife first. Love puts children first. Love puts parents first. Love puts friends first. Love puts others first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is our application verse. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. That's the opposite of the world's philosophy, isn't it? What's the world's philosophy teach us? It's all about you, right? It's all about you. It's all about your self-esteem. The Bible says esteem others as better than yourselves. You know what? We have raised and we are raising a generation of people who do not know how to esteem others because they're so busy esteeming themselves. And yet the Bible says that's not what love does. What does love do? Love esteems others. Love vaunteth not itself. Number four, love behaves itself. Or let's say this, love behaves properly. We find that in a phrase, doth not behave itself unseemly. This phrase means is never unbecoming or inappropriate in behavior. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, here it is, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus came to earth. He went through everything we go through. He experienced everything we experience. You say, but preacher, I've been hurt. He was hurt. I've been betrayed. He was betrayed. I was let down. He was let down. I'm misjudged. He was misjudged. But I have physical pain, not like his. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he never misbehaved. He never behaved himself unseemly. He was without sin. Here's our application verse. Psalm 101, verse 21. I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. That speaks of our love toward God, doesn't it? I'll behave myself wisely in a perfect way. 1 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. There's the love of the brethren. Love says, I care how I behave myself in front of you. I don't want you to see me misbehave. That's what love says. I'm going to tell you a story, and I've told this story before, but I got to tell it again. And I love my wife. And next to the Lord Jesus, there she is right there. So we used to play golf together. We haven't played for a while, but we used to play golf together, and we'd get a cart, you know. Well, first we used to carry bags, and we used to pull a cart, and then we started to drive a cart. But that's what happens. So we were driving our cart one day, and, you know, we're playing golf, and I'd hit the ball, and I'd shank it, or I'd hook it, or I'd go where I didn't want it to go, and I'd, oh, man, I can't believe it. Oh, boy, I'd take my club over and throw it in a bag. We drive to the next spot. Oh, man, what's the matter with me? I don't know what I'm doing. Why do I even play this game? Oh, man, I can't believe it. We're driving along after a few times of that. I look over, my wife's sitting there. I said, you're not having any fun, are you? She said, how can I? I was behaving unseemly. And I said to her, I said, I'm sorry. I said, you're never going to see me do that again. And I've never done that again in front of her. I wasn't going to, because I love her. I didn't want to act unseemly in front of her. I didn't want to lose my temper. I don't want to act like a fool, look like an idiot in front of the one I love. I mean, who do I think I am? Am I Arnold Palmer? Am I Tiger Woods? I mean, what do you expect me to do out there? I'm a duffer. You see, we don't behave unseemly in front of those we love. That's what love does. Here's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Here's love of the church. You know what? Paul is telling Timothy, listen, there's a way to behave in the church. And there's a way not to behave in the church. You don't come in with attitudes and have arguments and disagreements and fights in the church. You don't come in and expect everybody to minister to you. You should come in expecting to be a blessing. Listen, before you come to church, do you ever pray and say, Lord, would you make me a blessing to someone today? Lord, will you make me a blessing? I'm going to church. Would you make me a blessing? You shouldn't want to behave unseemly in church. It's the house of God, he said. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. And then we have Titus 2:10, showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Here's love for the Word of God. This word adorn means to make attractive. And if we're acting unseemly, that's not very attractive, is it? So we should love the Word of God enough that we want to adorn its doctrines, not take away from its doctrines in the eyes of others. And so love behaves properly. Number 5, love is selfless. It says here, seeketh not her own. Now this phrase means concerned more with the needs and wishes of others than with one's own needs and wishes. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, then a man lay down his life for his friends. Boy, that's certainly being concerned with the needs and wishes of others more than one's own self. I mean, what greater act of love is there than for you to give your life to save someone else's life? What greater act of love for a husband than to be willing to die for his wife, or a wife to be willing to die for a husband, or parents to be willing to die for their children, or children being willing to die for the parents, or friends being willing to die for friends, or Christians being willing to die for God, if that's where it takes us. That's what love does. Love says, you know what? I want to spare you the pain. I want to spare you death. I will do it in your place. Our Philippians chapter 2 is our admonition. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's selfless, isn't it? We're so good at looking after our own needs, making sure our own needs are met. But God says, you know what? You know what love does? Love says, what do you need? Love says, how can I help you? Love says, hey, what can I do to help you? See what love does? So if we're only looking after our own needs, not love. Number 6, love is charitable. And this, and we find this in this phrase, thinketh no evil. Charitable. This word means tolerant and kind in the judgment of and expectations for others. In Jeremiah 29:11, concerning God, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Boy, I'm so glad God's thoughts towards me are thoughts of peace and not of evil. In Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward." He's saying that he has many wonderful thoughts toward us. Here's the application verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Thinketh no evil." You know, I found out what's true of most people. We would rather, or we are more quick to accept a negative report about somebody than a positive report. You ever notice that? For our sinful nature loves negative reports. We like to hear people how they fail and how they mess up and what they've done wrong and how they've acted improperly. The Bible says love doesn't go there. Love thinketh no evil. We'll see that a little bit later in just a moment. Number 7, what does love do? Because of what love is, this is what love does. It rejoices in the truth. That phrase means full of cheer and calmly happy. Full of cheer and calmly happy. Rejoices in the truth. Now, where can we find such cheer and calm happiness? Where can we find such truth that would cause calm happiness? How about in the Word of God? John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We should rejoice in the truth. We should find a calm happiness in this truth, the Word of God. We should find a cheerfulness that this truth excites in us and brings to us. And we should rejoice in that. Proverbs 22, verse 20 through 22. "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee?" Here's the application verse. Colossians 3:9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Rejoicing in the truth. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." What does love do? Love tells the truth. Love doesn't lie. Number 8, love carries the load. We find that in the phrase, "beareth all things." You know, this phrase, "beareth all things," means this: to cover with silence. Beareth all things, to cover with silence. Love carries one's own loads without murmuring or complaining. That's what love does. Love doesn't want to burden others with our own burdens. Love carries a load. In other words, we carry our own load without making sure everybody else knows how miserable we are, and helping them have our misery, and helping them have our burden. Here, why don't you have my burden too, so you can be burdened down just like me? Love doesn't do that. Love carries the loads of others without boasting, bragging, or whining about it. Hebrews 9:28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many." You want to talk about bearing a load without complaining? You want to talk about bearing a load without whining and murmuring? How about when Jesus bore the load of our sin on Calvary's cross? Never once complained. Never once bragged about it. Here's the application verse. Galatians 6:2. "Bear ye one another's burdens." Love does not gossip or talebear. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. You know what? If you know something about somebody, nobody else needs to know it. You know what love does? Love covers it. Love says, you know what? I'm going to cover this. I know this, but I'm not going to go tell anybody else. Why? Because I love the person. I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to shame them. I don't want to cause others to think poorly of that person. Here's what 1 Peter 4:8 says. Remember what the idea of beareth all things, to cover with silence? 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Charity is not quick to expose and tattletale. Number 9, love gives the benefit of the doubt. We find that in the phrase, believeth all things. That comes from the Greek word pistuo. It means to have faith. When we doubt, why don't we give God the benefit of the doubt? When we don't understand, why don't we give God the benefit of the doubt? When things don't make sense, why don't we give God the benefit of the doubt? Didn't he say all things are working to good? When we doubt, why don't we give our loved ones the benefit of the doubt? Don't be so quick to assume the worst. Love doesn't do that. If you had ever come to me and tell me anything negative about my wife, I won't believe you. You know why? Because I love her. And I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. I don't care what you say, I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt. That's what love does. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither my hand, thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. What was Thomas's problem? He did not believe his fellow disciples when they said, we've seen the resurrected Christ. You'd think Thomas could at least give them the benefit of the doubt. But he didn't believe. He chose to be skeptical instead of believing. Number 10, love never gives up hope. And that's in the phrase, hopeth all things. This comes from the Greek word elpidzo. It means to trust or expect. We should trust God and expect it to be even as he has said, even when things look the opposite. We should not be quick to give up on someone else either. With God, there's always hope, isn't there? You know, we have people that we'd like to see saved and we just give up on them. No, as long as they're alive and as long as we have God, there's hope. We pray for somebody to change and we say, oh, there's no hope for them. No, as long as God is alive and as long as they're on planet Earth, there's hope. And love hopeth all things. Love says, you know what? I'm going to trust God for you to get saved. I'm going to trust God for you to change. I'm going to hope for you. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Psalm 146:5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord. Practical application, 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He said, look, you just keep hoping right to the end. You know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for revival. I want revival to start right here. I want revival to start right here. And I've been praying for it for, I don't know, 20 years now. And I ain't going to stop hoping for it until Jesus comes. We should not allow ourselves to stop hoping and trusting God until it's over. Number 11, we're getting to the end here. Bear with me. Be long-suffering and patient. Number 11, what does love do? It stands fast. The Bible says, endureth all things. And this means endures all for the love of God, for the love of family, and for the love of the gospel. The word means to bear or to endure or to suffer. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And what the Bible is saying, God put up with a lot to show himself powerful and to show himself gracious. He puts up with a lot, doesn't he? He endures this sin-cursed planet. He endures the sin-cursed human race. Practical application, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what love does? Love endures, doesn't it? All things. You know, there are things you'll endure for Jesus that you won't endure for anybody else. There should be. But there are also things you'll endure for your family that you wouldn't endure for anybody else. And there are things you'd endure for your friends that you won't endure for other people. You see, love endures all things for those whom it loves. And God is willing to endure. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The word also means to abide. John 15, 14, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye except ye abide in me. We need to abide in Christ, especially in times of affliction and trouble. Now, all these things are what love does. So when the love of God is operating in and through you or me, these will be the things that you'll find yourself doing. You won't have to work it up. You won't have to manufacture it. It'll do because of what it is, that love of God. You'll find yourself doing these things. Why? Because the love of God's operating. And my last point is the shortest of all, and it is this. Number three, love lives. When all else fails, love lives on. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Love lives because God lives, and God is love. Love is eternal because God is eternal, and God is love. The love that he has shed abroad in your hearts will live forever in you. There's one thing we're going to take with us when we die. And you know what that's going to be? The love of God that's in us. Love is greater than faith. That's what it says. Love is greater than hope. That's what it says. And it's greater than all the other spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. One day we'll fully understand the love of God. And wouldn't it be nice if we understood it a little bit more now? And wouldn't it be nice if we allowed it to operate in and through us a little more now? But this will only happen when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's filling. Then we will love God the way we should. Then we will love our family the way we should. Then we will love the brethren the way we should. Then we will love the church the way we should. Then we will love the Word of God the way we should. And then we will love the lost the way we should. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And as we bow our heads, let's think on a few things. Let me ask those of you who are saved tonight, do you seek God's love? Do you see God's love at work in you? Do others see God's work at love in you? Or tonight perhaps you've seen where the love of God wasn't really working in you like it was when I was golfing with my wife. That was not love in my behaving unseemly. And maybe tonight you need to come and say, I've allowed a counterfeit love to operate instead of the love of God? Are these the characteristics of your love for God, your family, the brethren, the work of the gospel? Are you controlled by God's love or man's love, a divine love or a human love? And this is the love that we are to exhibit in all our relationships. Love is the first thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because it's the greatest. You will never be better than you are than when you are filled with the Spirit and operating in the love of God. And maybe tonight, dear Christians, we need to come and say, "Dear God, I want your love to consume me. I want your love to operate through me. I want to be filled with your Spirit." And that's something we need to seek on a daily basis. But maybe you're here tonight or watching or listening. You've never been saved. This is the love of God. It is His love for you. He has put up with you and your sins for so long, and still He loves you, and still He wants you to be His child. He will forgive all of your sins and give you the gift of eternal life by birthing you into His spiritual family by His amazing grace. And all He asks is for you to believe Him and to receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Can you do that? Can you trust Christ as your Savior? Apart from anyone and everything, just Jesus. Can you call upon Him and ask Him right now to forgive your sins and to be your Savior? Can you trust Him and Him alone for the salvation of your soul and the gift of eternal life? Why don't you do it right now, wherever you are? Stop. Confess your sins to God and trust Jesus as your Savior by faith before it's eternally too late. Father, we thank you tonight for the love of God. And Lord, when we read through this passage and we see what love is and we see what love does, we see how the love of man is penurious compared to the love of God. And oh Lord, help us not to be settled for the love of man when we can enjoy and exhibit the love of God. Take charge of us by your Holy Spirit and produce your fruit of love in us, that we might be able to love you and to love others as you have asked us to. Father, bless the invitation. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We will sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn tonight is number 493. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe you'd like to come and thank Him for loving you this way, putting up with you and being patient with you and long-suffering with you. Maybe you'd like to come tonight and say, "Oh, Lord, I want that love working in my life toward my family and toward my spouse and toward my friends and my neighbors. But most of all, I want that love to be operating me toward you." Maybe tonight you need to come and say, "Lord, I've been settling for a facsimile. I want the real thing. I want your Spirit to fill me with your love as consistently as possible." And if you have any questions about where you'll spend eternity, why don't you come and see me? All right? We'll help you with that. Number 493.